Crucifixion was one of the most cruel and disgraceful methods of execution in the Roman world, usually reserved only for slaves, foreigners, revolutionaries, and the vilest criminals. Roman law usually protected its citizens from crucifixion. The historian Josephus, writing just a few decades after the death of our Lord, described crucifixion of men caught in a revolt by saying this: "They every day underwent great miseries and bitter torments, for they were whipped with rods, their bodies were torn to pieces, and were crucified while they were still alive and breathed." Jesus came to earth for one reason: to die on the cross and offer a sinless sacrifice for me and my sins. And God raised him from the dead, declaring him to be the Son of God, the holder and the germ of eternal life, Jesus Christ, our crucified and resurrected Lord. And he did it all, not because he was forced to do it, but because it was his own choice. Jesus went to the cross not because he deserved it, not because he'd done some secret thing that deserved the judgment of God, not because he had really broken Roman law, but because I am not as holy as Jehovah God. And I never can be. And that's a problem if I want to go to heaven, because that's where God dwells in unapproachable light, and no darkness will ever enter there. So Christ came, and in John chapter 10, and describing himself as the good shepherd, describes the fact that he says he lays down his life for the sheep. John 10, 17 through 18, Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again." We sing a song that says, "And the debt on the cross for my sins was all paid in his suffering on Calvary." Well, why the cross? Couldn't God have saved mankind some other way? Why did Jesus have to make that decision? Why did he make that decision? What great need was there for God himself to offer his Son for a stiff-necked and rebellious people? But he did. Jesus went to the cross, and his suffering was part of the deal. He was pierced for our transgressions, Isaiah 53. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Don't think of that as plural pronouns. Think of them as singular in first person. By his wounds I was healed. He was crucified and suffered for my transgressions. With his wounds I am healed. Jesus went to the cross. Why? We talked about this last week. This is part four of a four-part series on Jesus in September. We talked about the fact that Christ came. We had a sin problem and a death problem. He shed his blood to solve the sin problem. He was resurrected and gave us the eternal life of the Holy Spirit to live in us, to bring us to eternal spiritual life. He solved our sin and our death problem. But why? Why the cross? Because my problem was great. My problem was sin. Romans 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what you think you can give God. There is nothing I can offer the Holy One, the Almighty One, the One who dwells in heaven, that can forgive my sins. We read from Psalm 51 this Wednesday by David's ultimate feeling of separation from God because of his sin. And he best begged to be cleansed and to be sprinkled with hyssop. Why? Because he was so aware that he had sinned against God. There's nothing I can do to solve that problem. I might say, well, I'll offer sacrifice, God. I'll salve your anger this way. I'll give everything I've got. Surely that will be enough. Hebrews 10 and verse 4 tells us that sacrifice will never be enough. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, we have this reading. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, remember for just a moment we talked about the fact that Christ laid down his life. He not only laid it down voluntarily, he came into this world voluntarily. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. You telling me sacrifices won't work? I'm telling you sacrifices won't work. You telling me I can give up everything I own and I'm still not going to be good enough? I'm telling you, the richest man in the world can give up everything he owns. It will never be enough to pay the price for sin. Well, God, I'll do better. I don't like where this lesson is going. I don't feel very good out in this lost desert wasteland, without hope, without God in the world. That's where the non-Christian is. That's where you may be this morning. That's where we all are without Jesus Christ today. You might say, I'll do better, Lord. I'll do better. I won't sin. I'll run from those things. I'll do all those things. I can't sacrifice my way out of sin, and I can't obey my way out of sin. Romans 3 and verse 24, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21 ties it directly to the crucifixion of Christ this way. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. What does that mean? It means if I could do enough, if I could obey enough, even if I could sacrifice enough, why would God send Christ? No reason. No reason. Then God would be just in saying, you failed in casting me and every other human being who lived into outer darkness. I can't sacrifice enough. I can't obey enough. I'm without God and without hope in the world. When someone says Jesus is Savior, that is true. But it is important to understand first from what I am being saved. Really, the who from whom I'm being saved. Jesus said, don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who has the power to destroy the soul in hell. That is Jehovah God. My problem, I may think of my problem as Satan, and Satan is a problem. My real problem is I have to stand before a holy God. And I got no chance. And no matter what you think of yourself, neither do you. I am in need of being saved. I am in need of a better sacrifice. I am in need of better blood. I am in need of Jesus, the sinless Messiah on the cross. That's why Jesus came. Because I needed it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 19. Brother David read this to us in our Lord's Supper talk. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Whose lamb? Never forget that. God's lamb. When Christ was on that cross, his Father was looking down at him. I've told you before, if you're relying on me to save you, you're not getting my son. Whose lamb? God's lamb. Romans chapter 3 exposes the depth of our problem. We're going to look at verse 23. God's Lamb climbed that tree. In the Old Testament, it is said this: cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Imagine God sending His perfect Son down to die to be cursed on a tree for you and me. Now, I want you to think about your real self. I don't want you to think about you now when you've had a shower and you're all cleaned up and maybe you hadn't cursed anybody or shot somebody since 6 this morning. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about think about who you really are. Think about the things you don't want me to know, and I'm thinking about things I don't want you to know. Because that's what's real. And that's what, without Jesus Christ, I have to stand in judgment for. I need a Savior. Only God could provide it. We know Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We should know, because we need to understand we're all in that boat. That's why it's such an important verse. But let's keep reading. Verse 24. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The grace of God. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. Let me stop right there for just a moment. What the writer is saying is God could have wiped out this all of mankind for thousands of years and been just to do it. Every man who ever lived sinned. Helps if you get your sentence in the right order. And we all deserve the wrath of God. That's what that word propitiation means. We were under the wrath of God. Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is being revealed. The wrath of God is revealed in the great price that it took to salve it. Sinless blood. Why? Because God has said what is right and what is wrong, and we have sinned and we have lied and we have turned against it. And the book of Romans says, let God be true and every man a liar. He is just to judge us. He is just to send us into outer darkness. Verse 26. It was to show His righteousness at this present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. God doesn't let sin pass. God would not be just. God would be a respecter of persons if He were to say, I'm okay with Wayne, but I'm not okay with John. That would not be just. God has condemned all men to sin and death because all men sin. But He is the justifier because it is the Father who gave the Son. It is God who gave us the great gift. It is God who shed the sinless blood of His Son, who did not deserve to go to the cross, who was cursed on the tree for you and for I. Because my sin had a great price. And Jesus paid it. Never forget that in the judgment day, we will not be judged not guilty. Don't think that highly of yourself. When we get to the judgment day, we will be declared guilty. But for those of us who have faith in Christ Jesus, who have the blood applied, we will be declared forgiven. And those are the words we want to hear. So Jesus had to go to the cross if I wanted to be forgiven. His journey started in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus goes from the Garden of Gethsemane to Anna's house. He's the official lifelong high priest. His son-in-law Caiaphas is the acting high priest. Caiaphas demanded Jesus tell him if He were the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, yes, it is as you say. And in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. At this point, the high priest yelled blasphemy. Jesus was condemned to death by Jewish leaders. He was blindfolded and beaten by the guards. I have always found this one of the most difficult passages in Scripture. Jesus, who created mankind, who sustains this world with His mind, who had come to die on the cross for these people's sins, put up with the following. They spit in His face and struck Him and said to us, "Prophesy to us, who struck you?" Who's Jesus? God Almighty. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. He's all-powerful. Yet He put up with that from human beings. Never forget that He did it for you and I. He could have ripped cord and bailed out at any point. But you know where I would be today without God and without hope in the world. But Jesus continued marching toward that cross. He had been accused by the religious leaders and convicted of something that deserved a death, but the Jews had a problem. They couldn't crucify a man. That power was left to the Romans. So they take Jesus to Pilate, and the crowds insist that Pilate crucify Jesus. Pilate knows better. He says, "I find no fault in him." And as Pilate eventually agrees to crucify Jesus, and Pilate does agree to do that, we have this short one-sentence phrase in John 19:1, which can get by you. It's all if you read the context of the crucifixion of Christ is really included in one verse at a time. It just says, "And they crucified him." That's it. No big description. "And they flogged him." That's it. No big description. That doesn't really mean anything to you and I, but it should. For scourging, a man was stripped of his clothes. His hands were tied to an upright post. A short whip called a flagellum or a flagrum was used. It was a short piece of wood with several leather straps of varying lengths. In each were pieces of iron, stone, and even sharp pieces of bone. The victim was beaten by one or two men and was intended to weaken the man to a state just short of collapse or death. The rest of the words that I will describe that are not from Scripture come from an article in the Journal of the American Medical Association by Dr. Edward Williams. They describe what Jesus went through as He was scourged and crucified. As the Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force, the iron balls would cause deep contusions. The leather thongs and sheep bones would cut into the skin, and then the tissues under the skin. As the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. Then he was mocked some more, this time by the Romans. Matthew 27:28 reads like this. They stripped him, these are the Roman soldiers, put a scarlet robe on him, twisting together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head, put a reed in his hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." That may not mean anything to you, but that stick they put into Jesus' hands was to say, "You're a king, here's your scepter," big time, as they beat him and abused him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Can you imagine walking into Nebuchadnezzar's throne room and taking the scepter from his hand and spitting on him and knocking him on the head with it? And then giving him a stick and saying, "Oh yeah, you're a king." You can't. Jesus, the God of heaven and on earth, put up with that for you and I. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of his robe, put on his own clothes, and led him away to crucify him. Jesus was so weakened by the beatings that the Romans had a man named Simon carry his cross to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Don't Dr. Williams again. When the victim was thrown to the ground on his back, in preparation for having his hands nailed to the crossbar, his scourging wounds most likely would have become torn open again and contaminated with dirt. Furthermore, with each respiration, the painful scourging wounds would be scraped against the rough wood of the main support beam. As a result, blood loss from the back probably would continue throughout the crucifixion. The nail through the wrist would have crushed or severed the large median nerve, causing excruciating bolts. Of fiery pain in both arms. The nerve damage would have paralyzed part of the hand and produced a claw-like grasp. The major effect of crucifixion, beyond excruciating pain, was a marked interference with normal respiration, particularly the ability to exhale. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The actual cause of Jesus' death may have been multifactorial and related primarily to shock, exhaustion, asphyxia, and perhaps acute heart failure. A fatal cardiac arrhythmia may have accounted for the apparent catastrophic terminal event. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Even though my sins separated me from God, God sent Jesus to do that for me. Dr. Williams, the Roman soldiers were taught to thrust their spear into the heart of any man hanging on the cross to make sure they were dead before removing the body. The soldier's spear likely penetrated the heart, lungs, and the pericardium, producing the flow of both blood and clear fluid or water. John 19:33. When they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. They did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Matthew 27:35, "And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots." Psalm 22:18 tells us that they divide my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots. Do you know why this matters? Because dead men don't need clothes. Jesus had no great physical inheritance, no houses, no wealth, no flocks to share with those when he died. He had clothes stained with blood. But there was one tunic, the undergarment, essentially the underwear of the Roman world, that Jesus had that was one piece. And they decided not to split it up, but to cast lots for it. Because Jesus was not coming back from crucifixion. He needed no clothes. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:21. I've used it so many times. I like the kind of poetic elegance of it. "For our sake, he made him," Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What blood could forgive my sins? Sinless blood. But he did not stay in the grave. Jesus was crucified to shed the blood for my forgiveness. He was raised for my justification and for my life. Jesus lives today so that I may live today. Jesus was resurrected so that I might be resurrected, so that I may not come into judgment, but that I have passed from death to life. If your name is written in the book of life, you don't face judgment. You face the judgment day. But we're all guilty. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life have the Lamb's blood applied and are forgiven. How do I know that? I know that because this Jesus who endured these things is not in the tomb. Peter says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. In verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, he says this, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." You see the pronoun him there? Depending on your translation, that may be capitalized or not. It's a translation style thing. That's God. When the Jews and the Romans crucified Jesus, do you know who was looking down on them? Do you know who was watching as they beat him and they spit upon him and they scourged him and they crucified him? Jehovah God. Do you know that God will forgive those people? Do you know that God will forgive you and I? Do you know that God does not keep count, that He is pure love? But He's going to ask you one question when you get to that last day. What did you do with my Son? When you knew He was the Son of God, when I proved it by resurrection, when you knew Him to be sinless, when you knew Him to be Lord, when you knew He had a kingdom, why didn't you serve in it? Answer me that. Have you lived in faith serving my Son, who I have made king and declared Him to be Messiah? That's what those words mean. And let me tell you, if you don't have Jesus, you don't want to know the answer. Because you have not passed from death to life. You remain in sin, and you're going to have to pay. And the problem is, you cannot. If you're not a Christian, there's nothing else I can tell you. God sent His Son. He died on the cross. He shed His blood. He put up with all those things. He went through excruciating pain. So I don't have to. So I can walk into the streets of gold and live with God forevermore. It's true of me. It can be said of me that Jesus Christ is my Lord. Can it be said of us that Jesus is our Lord? If that is not true, make it so this morning as we stand and we sing.